Y'all don't realize how blessed you are with this music team. I've been on the road, and some of these churches don't have music teams. So you ought to be thankful for these guys, all of them. They're out here. Where are they?
Yes.
Yeah. I'm telling you, it's been refreshing. It's been refreshing. I came in. Anybody knows me very well, I don't smile very often. My kids almost have to, you know, do something miraculous to get me to smile at home. But I was smiling this morning. I'll tell you, I walked in, they were practicing, and I said, whoo, this is like a breath of fresh air. But you should be blessed, because I've been on the road some. And since I left here, I took a little short-term position as a temporary guest pastor at a little church in Roy, New Mexico. Anybody know where Roy, New Mexico is? Woo, it's way out there. You go to Wagon Mountain, just go over, it's out there. And you think it's not far away, you go out there dark. And I'm telling you what, it's really dark out there at dark. Because there ain't no lights nowhere. And if your headlights don't work on your car, you know it real quick. It's dark. We've been out there for a while, and then from there we went up to Utah in Colorado and connected with some of the church plants. Some of you know that when I helped the Berean Bible Church close here, we set up a trust fund to plant five new churches. All five of them this morning are meeting in their own buildings. First time. I went up there this week, the last 2 weeks ago, and I dropped off a $12,000 check to one of the church plants. We've been working 2 years to try to find a building to rent in Mormon territory. And the guy was young, he aggressive, he wanted to get this thing going. We found a restaurant, we found storefronts. We get the landlord to say yes, the city to say no. Over and over again. They broke the law right and left, all over the place. They didn't care. They didn't want a church other than a Mormon church in their community. Well, he finally found, in the next little town over, a country club. It's owned by the city, but it's a country club. He's able to rent it. And the buildings, their meeting room is almost as big as this main room here. It's fantastic. Of course, they're a little small church. They only got 10 or 12 people right now, but they got room to grow. And then down the hall, they got another room about the same size for the young people to be in, be taught. And upstairs, there's another room. Holds twice or three times as many people, a banquet hall. And they said, well, when you outgrow all those spaces, just come on upstairs. $100 a week. How'd you like your how'd you like your building cost to be $100 a week? What can we do with the rest? Woo! It was $100 a week, and it's got all the sound system, all the video stuff's all there. All I got to do is walk in and use it. So I went up, and I delivered a $12,000 check to them so they don't have to worry about rent for 2 years while they get on their feet. They don't have to think about anything but serving people. 2 years. And because the trust fund had the money in hand, we could pay them for the 2 years in advance. We negotiated the use of that banquet room up there 6 times a year, anytime we want to use it, for concerts, for movie nights, for banquets, for the community, anything the church wants to do to reach the community, and it's included. Pretty cool, huh? So God is doing some things around the country. The other little church plants also rented a bigger building, a better facility in a hotel. And that's kind of almost downtown Salt Lake City. And so that's been really cool. And then we visited our son, who's in Rifle, Colorado as well. So we've been on the road. We sold our house. We've had some struggles this last month because we thought we sold our house. And waited a month, had delays, cost about $4,000 more than we thought, and it didn't sell. The father of the guy says he's going to buy it. We'll see. And we're waiting. So we don't have any money from the sale of our house. We had to move out. They demanded that they get the chance to move in. So they're living in my house, and I got no place to call home. So we're renting a little cabin up there in Roy, New Mexico for these 2 weeks, and as of Wednesday, we're homeless because that expires, and we don't have any place to go for the next few weeks. But one of the people from Roy, New Mexico, is going away for the holidays, so we're going to get to use their house. Their house set them for them and their dogs and cats and birds for over the Christmas season, so we'll get 2 weeks in their house, but three weeks gap here where I don't know where we're going to live. But that's what's going on in our lives as we've been transitioning, waiting for God to move. We're waiting for a church to contact us. We got one that we're really, really interested in, and we're waiting for them. And they just, this time of year is a tough time of year, and they go slow. But anyway, pray for us when you think about it. It has been good to be back. I didn't realize how much I missed y'all. Yeah, we preached quite a lot over the last couple of years, but we were really part of you as much as you were part of us, and I guess I didn't realize how much I missed y'all. But in your bulletins today, you have an outline for today's message, and Jimmy's asked me to preach on Thanksgiving. It's a Thanksgiving message, and I can't cover everything. Just simply cannot cover everything, but if God speaks to your heart, let him move you, okay? You know, the tradition of Thanksgiving in America was introduced by European. It goes back 4 centuries, 400 years in America. The first Thanksgiving occurred in 1541 in Palo Duro Canyon, Texas, with Coronado and 1,500 of his men. 1564 in St. Augustine, Florida, with the French Huguenots, Protestant people who celebrated Thanksgiving. In 1598 in El Paso, Texas. 1607 at Cape Henry, Virginia. 1619 at Berkeley Plantation, Virginia. So this has been going on for a long time. But the pilgrims set out from Europe in 1620. For 2 months, braved the harsh elements and landed where they didn't plan on landing, I don't think, in Plymouth, Massachusetts. Had to face that winter. And that winter was so rough that almost half of them died. They were not prepared at all. The next spring, an Indian came into town, spoke to them in English. He said he learned a language from trappers and hunters and was speaking with them. And a couple weeks later, he came back and he brought an Indian man we've all heard about, Squanto. And he lived with the pilgrims and taught them how to function, plant crops, and do all kinds of things in this new land that they were not comfortable with or used to. And as a result, they prospered, and that year was fantastic windfall of benefits. And so they grew. They grew in grace and hope, and all kinds of things came out. And they decided to have this big old celebration. Man, we got a huge crop. Let's have a celebration. So the men go out hunting. Of course, we all think they went hunting for turkey, but we don't know. Could have been pheasant, could have been duck, we don't know. But they went out hunting. The guns are banging off. They started celebrating, shooting off their cannons, and the Indians got a little nervous. And the story you've heard is wrong. Because they didn't invite the Indians. The Indians came with their weapons. Say, what's going on here? These foreigners are going to take over. They think they're bigger than us. The Indians came in, realized it was a peaceful celebration, joined in. They had a 3-day celebration. And as a result, launched the tradition of Thanksgiving. It wasn't until 1789, when our federal government was first founded and they crafted the Bill of Rights, they were finally signed. One of the first things that those people who signed the Bill of Rights said, President, we want you to order a day of Thanksgiving for our country. And that was the first national Thanksgiving. But Thanksgiving really can be attributed mostly to Mrs. Sarah Josepha Hale, the editor of a little magazine called Godly Ladies Book, Gaudy Lady Book, a popular ladies book in the time. And for 30 years, she pestered presidents and governors and anybody else she could to set aside a day of celebration for Thanksgiving. And it wasn't until Lincoln responded in 1863 that it became again a national event. She continued and continued to fight until he did it, and that changed his life, and it changed the whole country's life, because that year was in the middle of the war, the Civil War. And that Civil War, the Union had lost battle after battle after battle, and yet the president said, let's be thankful. And it changed his attitude and changed a lot of people's attitude. But it wasn't until Roosevelt took the presidency. He screwed up a little bit. He tried to change the date, and nobody liked changing the date. And so that particular year, we ended up with 2 Thanksgiving days, one on the last Thursday and one on the third Thursday. And as a result, Congress said, ain't going to happen again. We're going to establish a national holiday. And as a result, it became permanent. But that's not all. In the English tradition, days of Thanksgiving and special religious holidays were very important. But as you know, in most of Europe, the Catholic Church dominated, and as you probably also know, that they were very abundant in their holidays, religious holidays. One every week almost, if you look at their calendar. And so in 1536, reforms were introduced to reduce those church holidays to 27 of them. But the Protestants, the Bible believers, the ones who really wanted to stick to the Word of God, said, let's throw them all out. Even Christmas and Thanksgiving, let's just have days of fasting and prayer and Thanksgiving. And so they began to work them in. And so when the pilgrims came to America, Thanksgiving days were not all that uncommon. It wasn't a strange thing. It just wasn't a national holiday. Those continued 1611, 1613, and so forth and so on. And so those days of Thanksgiving just became part of society. However, Jimmy gave me some notice that I was going to be speaking today, and he asked me to speak on Thanksgiving issues. And so I was able to ponder it. And over those pondering moments, over the last few weeks, God began to reveal His Word and some biblical concepts to me that I want to share with you from His Word this morning. Mercy reigns, grace abounds, thanksgiving proclaimed, and thanksgiving restored. As I was pondering, I came across this passage of Scripture from Psalm 30. I will extol You, O Lord, for You have drawn me up and have not let my foes rejoice over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to You for help and You have healed me. O Lord, You have brought up my soul from Sheol. You restored me to life among those who go down to the pit. Sing praises to the Lord, O You, His saints, and give thanks to His holy name, for His anger is but for a moment. His favor is for a lifetime. Weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes in the morning. As for me, I say in my prosperity, I shall never be removed. By Your favor, O Lord, You made my mountain stand strong. You hid Your face, and I was dismayed. To You, O Lord, I cry, and to the Lord I plead for mercy. What profit is there in my death? If I go down to the pit, will the dust praise You? Will it tell of Your faithfulness? Hear, O Lord, and be merciful to me, O Lord. Be my helper. You have turned my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing of Your praise and not be silent. O Lord, my God, I'll give thanks to You forever. If my voice cracks, it's because I had to sing this morning. I just couldn't resist. Lord, we pray this morning that You'll touch our hearts with Your precious word. Stimulate us to understand Your mercy, Your grace, and thanksgiving, that our lives might be changed. We pray in Jesus' precious name. And so our first point this morning is mercy reigns, lives are changed. Look at our text, will you? Psalm 30, verses 1 and through 3, and another one we'll get to in a minute. I will extol You, O Lord, for You have drawn me up and not let my enemies rejoice over me. That's mercy. O Lord, my God, I cried to You for help, and You have healed me. O Lord, You have brought me up, my soul out of Sheol, that's death. You have restored me to life from among those who go down to the pit. Now, that's grace. Verse 11, You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my glory may sing Your praise and not be silent. That's thanksgiving. And out of that spawned this morning's message, thanksgiving, mercy. Two car thieves stole a car in Denmark. The owner of the car saw him, jumped in another car, and started chasing him through town. They got so scared after a little bit, they were more afraid of the guy chasing them than they were of the cops, so they called the cops on their cell phone and said, be at the next intersection because we need your help. And I'm amazed that they were less afraid. Though they feared the cops, they were less afraid of the cops than they were of the man chasing them. In the spiritual realm, it's the opposite. The giver of great mercy is the one we violated with all our sin. Yet in grace, He gives us what we don't deserve. Forgiveness. And in mercy, He doesn't give us what we do deserve. Punishment. Ephesians tells us this, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in trespasses. It is by grace you've been saved. However, when mercy reigns, lives are changed. When mercy reigns, lives are changed. God reigns in mercy. He controls mercy. Mercy is defined as faithful love in 1 Chronicles 16:34 and in 16:41. And it's also defined other places as kindness or loving kindness. But take a look at Ezra. And they sang responsively, singing and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good. For His steadfast love, that's the word mercy, endures forever towards Israel. And all the people shouted with great joy when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. His mercy. Here, mercy is steadfast love. Yet in Job, the meeting changes a little bit. Job is the story of Job, you know, the good guy who got kind of kicked, you know, just a short term. And Bildad here, the guy we're going to talk about here in just a minute, he's one of his friends who thinks, man, you screwed up big time for God to do this to you. And Job says, wait a minute, man, I don't know of anything I did wrong. You ever been there? I have. I don't know of anything I've done wrong. God must have a different plan in mind. Bildad says this, how long will you say these things? And the words of your mouth be a great wind. You ever hear anybody do that? The words of their mouth are nothing but wind. We say it a little differently in English, but it's pretty close. Does God pervert justice, he says? Does the Almighty pervert the right? If your children have sinned against him, remember his children just were all killed? What a crude thing to say. If your children have sinned against him, he has delivered them to the hand of their transgression. If you will seek God and plead with the Almighty for mercy, if you are pure and upright, surely then he will rouse himself for you and restore your rightful habitation. Wow. Do you see it? Even in the perversity of this abusive friend, they knew that God's mercy reigns. It controls. It reigns in God's world. However, here the word of mercy changes from the concept of simple loving kindness to bending or stooping in kindness to an inferior. Have you ever had that happen? Ever done it? People you don't think really, you know, they're not to your level, whatever, and yet you still help them for whatever reason. In whatever your standards are, it doesn't matter, but the point is the person is considered your inferior. And yet, in loving kindness, you reach out to them. Indeed, we are inferior to God, are we not? God gives his anger by weight, someone said, his mercy without measure. You see, you'll be judged by your acts, your actions, your behaviors in degree. But his compassion and his loving kindness is without measure. See, you must start with his mercy. Queen Victoria took the throne. One of the first things they did to her, dropped in front of her a stack of papers for her to sign. And one of them was a document to condemn a man to death for his crimes. And she said, listen, must I be party to his death? I mean, she wasn't on the throne when all this happened, yet I got to be the one who said, and the guy turns to her and says, listen, you have to, unless your majesty desires to exercise your royal prerogative to extend mercy. And to her delight, she realized that she could exercise mercy, so she says this, as an expression of the spirit in which I desire to rule, I will exercise my royal prerogative, and she wrote on the paper, pardoned, and set the man free. And so it is with God. We have offended him and his ways from our very beginning, from our mere existence. For all have sinned, the Bible tells us, and we deserve death. But his mercy reigns. It never fails. It is consistent and embedded in everything he is. He is compassionate. His mercy. And we don't deserve a stitch of it. We don't. As the message of mercy reigning as rain in abundance and reigning in control so that lives are changed continues. Paul writes to the Romans this, for the gifts and the calling of God are irrevocable. For just as you were at one time disobedient to God, but now have received mercy because of their disobedience. So they too have now been disobedient in order that by the mercy shown to you, they might now receive mercy. For God has consigned all to disobedience that he may have mercy on all. Oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgment and how inscrutable his ways. Can you understand that? Can you understand that? Can you figure it out? God craves to show mercy. It's the very core of him to show mercy, compassion, love, loving kindness. Mercy in theological terms is God not punishing us for our sins that we deserve. And when mercy reigns and reigns, lives are changed. That leads us to the reality that when grace abounds, hope rebounds. When grace abounds, hope rebounds. Grace is God's blessing to us, despite the fact that we do not deserve it. You see, mercy is deliverance from judgment. Grace is extending kindness to the unworthy. So when grace abounds, when God does things for us, when God reveals his goodness to us, our hope rebounds. I know mine does. When all of a sudden I see his hand, doesn't yours? When all of a sudden you see his involvement in your life, boom, our hope rebounds. The psalmist recorded the experience of seeking and receiving God's abundant grace this way in Psalm 66. Shout for joy to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of his name. Give to him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. How great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Selah, or think about that, will you? Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in his deeds towards the children of men. And then he jumps ahead and he says, come and hear, all you who fear God, and I'll tell you what he's done for my soul. I cried to him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly, God has listened, and he has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because he has not rejected my prayer or removed his steadfast love or mercy from me. Man, it's an amazing reality. When mercy reigns and reigns, lives are changed. When grace abounds, hope rebounds. Our text for today tells us this. You have turned for me my mourning into dancing. You have loosed my sackcloth and clothed me with gladness, that my joy may sing your praise and not be silent, O God. Oh, Lord, my God, I will give thanks to you forever. This concept of grace and mercy being tied together and being requested is revealed in many other places. This whole experience of it, we can see it in writing. We experience it in reality of our own lives. And it's all from his grace. His grace is his bounty poured out on us. And out of that, we get hope. We get hope. Psalm 33 goes on and it says this. Our soul waits for the Lord. He is our help and our shield. For our heart is glad in him because we trust in his holy name. Let your steadfast love, O Lord, be upon us, even as we hope in you. Not only must we realize the reality of God's abundant grace and experience it, we must seek it. We must understand it on his terms. The psalmist writes about the process and the experience of grace in this way from Psalm 86. But as we go into this, notice with me how many times he says, O Lord, he ties in this concept of the Lord. Incline your ear, O Lord, and answer me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my life, for I am godly. Save your servant who trusts in you. You are my God. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for to you do I cry all the day. Gladden the soul of your servant. For to you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. For you, O Lord, are good and forgiving, abounding in steadfast love or mercy to all who call upon you. Give ear, O Lord, to my prayer. Listen to my plea for grace. In the day of my trouble, I call upon you, for you answer me. There is none like you among the gods, O Lord, nor are there any works like yours. All the nations you have made shall come and worship before you, O Lord, and shall glorify your name, for you are great and do wondrous things. You alone are God. Teach me your way, O Lord, that I may walk in your truth. Unite my heart to fear your name. I give thanks to you, O Lord, my God. With my whole heart, I will glorify your name forever. For great is your steadfast love or mercy toward me. You have delivered my soul from the depths of Sheol or death. O God, insolent men have risen up against me. A band of ruthless men seek my life, and they do not set you before them. But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love or mercy and faithfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give me your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant. Show me a sign from your favor that those who hate me may see it. You can insert the word it and be put to shame because you, Lord, have helped me and comforted me. That's hope. That's hope. Notice how many times he called him Lord. 10 times in 17 verses, he called him Lord. Remember that, because we're going to come back to this concept of being thankful and calling him Lord. With the hope that comes from God's grace being shown to us and displayed in us, which is entirely sourced, by the way, in his steadfast love or his mercy, we begin to see that there's a great deal. There's a great deal of God's presence in our lives that we tend to forget or fail to recognize. Hope stems from grace. Grace stems from his compassionate love. And all the while, you and me were the beneficiaries. We are not and cannot be hopeless. But yes, we have the God who spoke it all into existence. Jesus said to his disciples this, and whatever you ask in prayer, you'll receive if you have faith. Matthew 21. And believe me, I've experienced his blessing. And many times it was not my abundance of faith, but the mere fact that I asked in whatever faith I had in him. Believe me, it doesn't take great faith. It simply takes great faith in him. And out of that, he answers. And again, Jesus said this in John 16, truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he's speaking of this in spiritual terms now, he will give it you. Until now, you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you'll receive. So that you can grope around and be boring and miserable the rest of your days. Is that what he says?
No.
That your joy may be full. What amazing reality that comes all from his mercy and his grace. Hope is real and rebounds in us and around us because of his unmerited favor. That's the legal term. My lawyer background coming up. That's my theological term, unmerited favor, grace. But as you and I might say, it's this way. Grace is extending kindness to the unworthy. Extending kindness to the unworthy. Guy crosses the road in front of you, and you slow down so you don't hit him. That's mercy. But if you slow down so you don't hit him and hand him a $100 bill out the window, that's grace. Grace flows from mercy. Hope flows from grace. It's a reality. It's a reality. And we all fail to measure up to God's holy standard. We are all unworthy. Yet he loves us and is gracious to us, giving us life, health, spiritual and physical blessings. That gives us hope. And all that he has promised will come true And we'll see Him face to face. We'll see His glory. We'll see the glory of the living God. It proves He is the living God who cares about us. We are made in His image. And He has a special affinity to all humanity, but especially those who seek Him. Especially those who seek Him and love Him. Because His grace, by the way, is like His mercy. It's limitless. So what do you think is the reality? What should be the result of that? What do you think it should be? Maybe Thanksgiving. Thanksgiving proclaimed, and we exalt His name. We are naturally drawn to thank the one who blesses us, or at least, yeah, we should be, right? The psalmist has shown us in many places the benefit and the process of interacting with God and relying on His abundant provision. He makes it very clear in this passage, Psalm 50, 22 and 23, he says this, speaking for God, "Mark this then, you who forget God, lest I tear you apart and there be none to deliver. The one who offers thanksgiving as his sacrifice glorifies me. To the one who orders his way rightly, I show the salvation of God." When thanksgiving is proclaimed, we exalt His name. We glorify Him. Isaiah says it this way, "O Lord, you are my God. I will exalt you. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things, plans formed of old, faithful and sure." You see, when thanksgiving is proclaimed, we exalt His name. But there's so much more. David, the king of Israel, whom God chose and blessed for generation after generation, and will do so even as Christ comes again to rule and reign on this earth. The great communicator of truth and hope and relationship with God reveals that when thanksgiving is restored, He is Lord. Paul writes to the Romans this connection this way. Great benefit we receive as children of God by saying this. Take a look at Romans. What does it say? The word is near you. In your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says everyone who believes in Him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing His riches on all who call upon Him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be doomed forever. Is that what it said? No, you're going to be saved. You're in His kingdom. You reap His blessing. What an amazing truth. It's a huge gift of His grace. Right from God of the universe. And for us, that ought to provoke us to thank Him. In every way possible, at any time possible. David, in a song of thanksgiving, shows that when thanksgiving is restored in our own lives, He is Lord. Take a look with me. This fantastic song of thanks from Chronicles. It's not even in the Psalms or the Proverbs. But David writes this, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord. Call upon His name, make known His deeds among the people, sing to Him, sing praises to Him, tell of all His wondrous works, glory in His holy name. Let the hearts of those who seek the Lord rejoice. Seek the Lord in His strength and seek His presence continually. Remember the wondrous works that He has done, His miracles and the judgment He has uttered." He skips ahead here. "Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among the peoples. For great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and joy are in His place. Ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come before Him. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Yes, the world is established it shall never be moved. Let the heavens be glad and let the earth rejoice. Let them say among the nations, the Lord reigns. And when the Lord reigns, His mercy reigns. When His mercy reigns, grace reigns. When grace reigns, our hope rebounds. Let the sea roar and all that fills it. Let the field exult and everything in it. Reminds me of that passage of Scripture where Jesus says, if they don't praise my name, even a rock's going to cry out. Remember that one? Everything in it. Then shall the trees of the forest sing for joy. I'd like to see that one, wouldn't you? Woo! Before the Lord, before He comes to judge the earth. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for He is good. His steadfast love or mercy endures forever. Say also, save us, O God, for our salvation, and gather and deliver us from among the nations, that we may give thanks to Your holy name and glory in Your praise. You see, when thanksgiving is restored, He is Lord. When thanksgiving is restored, are you thankful? Amen. Do we give thanks as we ought to? Do we give thanks for His abundant grace? Even when we don't know why we have some of the struggles we have? Worse yet, can you be thankful in the midst of the struggle? That's a tough thing to do. But if you can figure out how to be thankful, truly thankful, in the midst of the struggle, He begins to reveal things to you you never saw, where His hand touched your life in little ways. But still, He is Lord. Do we review the great things He's done? Do we fully appreciate His goodness? Will we shout for joy? Most of the time we go around saying, God, honey, more. You may not. God. No. If we would just pause for just a minute and ponder His greatness. As individuals, yes, first. But as a church, yes, second. But as a community, yes, third. As a country? Man, what change would we see? It seems that in 1621, the pilgrims were trying to do and put the credit where it belonged on God for the blessings. They saw His goodness and His blessings, and half their group died the year before. They were still grieving, and yet, what'd they do? They pulled together for a Thanksgiving feast. They were thankful for His blessings and His graciousness. Certainly not perfect people. You read their history, they weren't, but they were thankful. And in that blessing, a new tradition began. It was really not solidified till 2 years later. Because exactly 2 years later, they faced a drought. And as the summer came to the close, the weather was dry, and they were about to lose everything. So, the remainder of the group would die that winter, unless God did something fantastic. So the community got together and declared one of those things that they were used to doing back in the old country, a day of fasting and prayer. In the midst of that day of fasting and prayer, a rain came, very gentle rain. And it's reported at times it was stronger than at other times, and it restored the water in the field and saved them. And just a simple, it just saved them, a simple rain shower. Governor Bradford explained it this way: it came without either wind or thunder or any violence, and by degrees, in abundance, as that the earth was thoroughly wet and soaked therewith. Which did so apparently revive and quicken the decayed corn and other fruits. It was wonderful to see. And it made the Indians astonished to behold. And afterwards, the Lord sent them seasonable showers with interchange of fair weather. Though His blessings, or through His blessings, caused a fruitful and a liberal harvest to their no small comfort and delight. And because 2 years earlier they had seen God's hand move as a community, and now 2 years later they see God's hand move as a community, as a people, every fall, every November, they had Thanksgiving. And I got promoted all over the United States. The drought had been broken, produced abundant harvest, and there was cause for Thanksgiving. That Thanksgiving Day led to our celebration this week. So, what is it that you need to be thankful for? What is it? Do we give thanks as we ought to for God's great blessing? Do we even try to remember His blessings so we can thank Him? Do you want Him to be who is that merciful and gracious and loving God, to be full of blessing? And do you want Him to be Lord in your life? You see, He's the only one who can be Lord in your life. He's the only one who can send the gentle rain and the abundant blessing. He's the worthy one. You suppose maybe we all need to repent? Just a little bit? Maybe a whole lot. Live in grace and be more thankful for a lot of things? What do you suppose you ought to be thankful for that you haven't been thankful for? Father, Your word. We could barely scratch the surface, but it is amazingly powerful as it draws us to Yourself. Lord God, I pray that You will just fill us now with a spirit of thanksgiving. We thank You for Your abundance. We thank You for the little things, from safety on the road, for the guy that actually did stop at the stop sign like he was supposed to, and for the fact that our tires hold up, those little things that we never even bother to think because we presume that we're entitled to them. But God, we thank You that You have been good to us. There's someone here today that needs to thank You for their amazing grace, the amazing grace You've got on them, drawing them to Yourself. Lord, please work in their lives. There's someone here, Lord, who needs to say, man, I'm thankful God has kept me alive today so I can receive Him. Those who call upon the name of the Lord may be saved. Lord God, do Your work, we pray. But Lord, receive our thanksgiving. We give it out of a heart that has been blessed. And we praise Your holy name. We say, we pray, we think these things because of Jesus, the crucified, risen, and coming again Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.